Just want to add my welcome to Paul's earlier on, and just give one or two kind of bits of notices and just share some news. If you are a student, if you're new to Sheffield as a student, our Student Central begins this evening, and Paul, who's been leading our evening service, is going to be happening in his home, a meal to share together, a chance to meet. Some of the students have been around the block a couple of times already and begin to understand what it means to be a Christian at Sheffield University or at Hallam University. So please do make yourself known to Paul at the end and organise a lift with him. There'll be plenty of people organising cars out there to make sure you get to his home and meet his lovely wife. And your daughter's got chicken pox, hasn't she? So is that... Okay. Okay. I didn't tell you that.
She'll be in bed
and out the way. So that's an internationals. There's a chance to have a meal upstairs. If you're from overseas, please do feel welcome to share with others at the end of the service upstairs and enjoying a meal and talk about some of the things that may have been raised during our service this evening. Talk to Fee about the Women's Convention, and don't forget one big question as well. I have the privilege, I've just been away on 4 months sabbatical, just got back. And part of that was 5 weeks travelling all around the world, went right around the globe, connecting with friends of our church, members of our church who'd returned home to China, Taiwan, members of our church in Papua New Guinea and church partnerships, friends in Texas and the like. So some of folks actually want a copy of my book. I don't, you know, I'm a little bit reserved about trying to push it or sell it myself, my photographs and my thoughts and my reflections. I shared a lot of stuff yesterday, and I said all the stuff that I hadn't planned to say and pretty well nothing of what I did want to say. It was an odd experience for me. Anyway, if you want a copy of this, then ask me. Let me know your name at the end. And this is actually going to be hanging around Edgerton Hall for you to have a look at whenever. It's the church's copy. And the last thing I want to say is just about next Sunday. Next Sunday, our services will happen at the normal time, 10:30 in the morning and 6 o'clock in the evening. But we are moving venue. As you see, we are more than 80% full. There's a kind of a row free there and most of a row there. But we've got far too many chairs in here and far too many, the space is too small. So we are moving to the Scouts headquarters on Trippett Lane. If you want a map as to where that is, there are some of these little square maps at the back. Please do pick one up as you leave. Trippett Lane is West Street running into the city centre, just in that sort of direction. Trippett Lane is just over the back of it, just slightly down the hill. The services will be at 10:30 and at 6 o'clock. There's plenty of parking. There's some set parking space there as well. It's easy to walk to as well for a city centre location. The space will be bigger for us in every sense. See you all next week there. Let everyone who you know has any connection with the church know that bit of information. We will have some people here just to make sure some people aren't lost. And we're going to put a big banner up across the front of the building saying what's happening. But still, there are some people who miss out on listening. I was going to say something rude about them. But it might be you who turn up next week and, here and not there. And I'll have just insulted you. I'll just do it in person next week. We're going to turn to Jeremiah. We've been engaging with Jeremiah through September, and that is what we're carrying on doing this evening, Jeremiah chapter 1. Just over a year ago, our family, we came home from our holidays, our summer holidays, and we found one of these, there's a photograph coming up on the screen, one of these looking over my study wall, my study just to the right there, this huge, great big machine, which... Basically, it loomed menacingly over the garden. Flick on the next picture. The previous picture was just so that if there was any damage done to my roof, so I took a photo of the roof rather than the machine. The kind of machine it was the one on the far left with great jaws, and it kind of like a light halfway up the yellow beam. It kind of looked like some prehistoric monster with little beady eyes and huge great big jaws. And it basically ate, ripped into, and just disposed of the Renault garage that was behind the wall on Ecky Road. A few weeks later, a different man and machine moved in.
and they didn't just sort of knock down. I mean, the machine, it plucked up, it broke down, it destroyed, it overthrew everything. And then later on, this new machine, a new kind of man, walked in with a different kind of machine, different kind of equipment, and they built and they planted, that's right, M&S on Ecky Road, Simply Food. Now, why do I share that with you? Because tonight we're looking at the goal, the objective, the aim of Jeremiah's call and his ministry. Last week, we thought about the fact that the essence of his call was to speak God's word. The week before, we were talking about the context within which he was going to serve God. And this week, we're looking at the aim. What, as he spoke and as he preached the message God asked him to preach, what was going to be the end result? And the end result was there in verse 10, the goal at chapter 1, verse 10 of Jeremiah. Have a look at that with me. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms. To what? To pluck up and to break down. To destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. That's what the objective was of Jeremiah's ministry as he spoke God's word. That's what uttering God's words was going to bring about. So you'll just look at the verse there. There are four verbs of destruction, you know, to pluck up, break down, destroy and overcome. And two verbs of reconstruction, to build and to plant. So basically, what Jeremiah was called to do and what the end result was going to be was that as he proclaimed destruction, he was going to lead and walk God's people into the abyss. And then he was going to walk them out of the abyss again in days, basically, when people said there is no abyss. And actually, it's a pretty good summary of the whole book of Jeremiah. It's from a guy called Walter Brueggemann, an American. He's going to walk people into the abyss, then out of the abyss in days when people said, there is no abyss. I didn't believe him. Didn't want to listen to him. And so we're going to be looking at those two sections, destruction and reconstruction. Number one, destruction. As I'm thinking about destruction, have them in the back of your mind. You don't have to ponder it too much. Just let me throw it into your subconscious. Destruction, think Good Friday. Jesus' death upon the cross. The unmaking of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Destruction. It's right there in Jeremiah's day in verses 13 to 16 in a vision that Jeremiah has, that God gives him, that God comes to him a second time and he gives him this vision. And we're supposed to picture it in our own imaginations. We're supposed to see it in our own mind's eye. Because God says to Jeremiah, what do you see? What do you see? And Jeremiah responds and says, I see. Look at the words. He says, I see a huge cauldron. A cauldron filled with boiling hot liquid. And he sees this huge cauldron of boiling hot liquid, and it's tipping. It's tipping away from the north. It's tipping towards the south. That's his vision. And God then explains what it is that he's looking at in verses 15 and 16. For behold, God says to Jeremiah, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdom of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all round, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. So God says, I will destroy Jerusalem and Judah. I will destroy my own people. Why? Because of their spiritual adultery, for forsaking me, for betraying me, for worshipping other gods, things they made with their own hands. I mean, how stupid is that? To turn away from the living God who created everything, including us, to worship something that we make. How dumb is that? What is it? The impact upon God. We owe him. He's our Lord and God. We owe him our worship and our lives and our love. Absolute betrayal. Well, it's a terrible message that Jeremiah is called to announce. Just look at verse 17. God tells Jeremiah, he says, do not be dismayed. And we say, well, why does God need to say to Jeremiah, do not be dismayed? Well, because Jeremiah's dismayed, maybe. Yeah, he is. He's dismayed. What a message for him to have to go and speak. Destruction coming. Of course he's dismayed at the thought of going and telling people about this cauldron of boiling hot liquid. I mean, what an image, what a metaphor for the destruction that's coming. Yeah, I feel uncomfortable about telling people that Jesus once said this, let me quote him. In those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will no longer give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great glory and power, and he will gather his elect, only his elect, no one else, from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Mark chapter 13. And I ask myself, how popular is that message today? Yeah, this morning I walked home and there used to be a huge, great big tree house on the road that we live on, and they were taking it down this morning because apparently the council have asked them to remove it, so it's been removed. So I stopped and had a chat with them, and they said, where do I live on the street? So I said, I'm at number 47 next to some folks down there. And she said, oh, you're the vicar. I never met her before, and suddenly I'm thinking, oh no, I'm not in a situation where I'm going to start standing for my faith, which includes Jesus' message of destruction. It's not popular. See, when I do talk about the days of destruction that Jesus said he'd bring, I find a powerful internal pressure building up inside me that says, Tim, change the subject. Change the subject. Move on. Move on as quickly as possible. Get it onto the good things about Jesus. Start talking about the positive stuff. Get to the good news. Talk about all the things that Jesus does in your life that just makes things great. He makes the bad times better and the good times even, you know, fantastic. Get to that stuff. I want people to feel better. I want to be liked. And Jeremiah's dismayed at the thought of it himself. I spent the largest chunk of 4 months sabbatical reading the book of Jeremiah. And it's not comfortable reading. I think if you really engage with it seriously, you'll go through the emotions of verse 10. Four verbs of destruction and only two of reconstruction. You will go through the emotions of it all. You will feel knocked down. It takes a while. You see, my temptation and my pressure is to move on and change the subject from destruction. And you read Jeremiah, and God, through Jeremiah does not change the subject for a very long time. In fact, the book kind of mirrors verse 10, the emphasis on destruction. It is hard going. There are the middle chapters, or 30, chapters 30 to 33, where there's hope and it speaks about the new covenant. And then straight back into chapters 34 and you're back into destruction again. It's appalling. And it shouts out, take it seriously. Take it very seriously indeed. Well, destruction, let's change the subject, shall we? Let's talk about reconstruction, okay? Destruction, Good Friday, death of Jesus, the unmaking of Jesus. For reconstruction, think Easter Sunday. Have that in the back of your mind. Jesus' resurrection. To build and to plant. That's what verse 10 says. One of the better known parts of Jeremiah is the vision that he has later on of a potter working some clay. And it's a good place to go to because it actually picks up the words of verse 10. Jeremiah uses the very same words in verse 10 as he does in chapter 18 and verses 1 to 11. So why don't you just turn on a few pages to page 782 and let's talk about and think about reconstruction and rebuilding. Page 782, Jeremiah chapter 18, and let me read verses 1 to 11, and you'll see some of the same words being used, and you'll see the same images and ideas there as well. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house. And there he was working at his wheel. It's a vision. Picture it. a potter working at his wheel. And the wheel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will, note the words, pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do to it. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return every one from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. See, the dream result, the potter has a dream result in his mind. As he gets hold of this clay and he begins to work it at his wheel, he's got a dream in his mind. It's what he wants to make, the wonderful vessel, whatever it is. But it goes wrong in his hand. Perhaps there are some impurities in the clay. And so what he does is he takes the clay and he reworks it, remakes it into something else. And God says, well, that's like I am with my people. He makes nations like Israel. He has an ideal, a perfect dream in his mind, the dream result, but they muck it up. They spoil it. But the good news is right there in verse 4 of chapter 18. The potter reworked the clay. He remaked it. He remade it. He reconstructed it. He made it again. See, we refuse, we reject God's perfect will and ideal. But what's being said here is that God will, God does, God can rework, rebuild, reconstruct. And the stunning thing is, it's not an option B. Isn't it? Oh, you messed up option A, the dream vision. Oh, I'll remake something that's not quite so good. Look at the words there in verse 4. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to do. It was good to God to do it this way. He didn't make it a B class. He made something A class. He made it again. A new dream vision that he had. And ultimately, as the book of Jeremiah unfolds, what the remaking is going to look like is the new covenant. It's there in chapter 31, wonderfully described, that 600 years later, Jesus Christ comes and introduces and brings about the new covenant between God and his people. Reconstruction. You know, God is in the reconstruction business. Way back in the Old Testament, he takes someone like Jacob and he remakes him. He takes someone like Peter in the New Testament and he remakes him. He takes someone like Paul in the New Testament. He's an enemy of Jesus and is murderous and is against persecuting Christians. And Jesus remakes him. It takes Tony Hart at the back there and he remade you. And he remade me. And he'll remake you. It's absolutely wonderful. God has a plan. And maybe tonight, maybe you've lost sight of the ideal life of worshipping and serving God. Perhaps you are aware, you're conscious that you've marred God's ideal for you. You know it in your conscience. You know it in your heart. Perhaps your role as a parent or as a son or as a daughter or a friend, or as a Christian servant, has been a failure. Now, when we start our Christian lives, there can be a melody and a music and a bit of a fanfare going on, and it's joyful and wonderful. But sometimes we can muck up our lives, and it can become a dirge as old sinful habits creep in, and And the joy of what was there at the beginning is just agonizing. And we think, well, what's gone wrong? I mean, I've missed my chance. I can never get back there again. And this is saying God can remake you. He can take you and make you again. This is not the end of the story. You've not lost the opportunity. There's everything to live for and nothing to lose. And it's kind of like saying, forget the past failures, forget the sin. Christ has dealt with those. Move to the new. All is possible. A new dream for you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that absolutely fantastic? And God is in the business of doing this kind of work to remake and rebuild us. And simply, it just may well be that tonight the call is for us to regain Jeremiah's God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. And verse 11 of chapter 18, it's got that word return. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Return to him. If we want to be remade, we've just got to say, look, Lord, I return to you. I realize that I need to be remade. I want to start again. Confess that you need remaking to him tonight. And maybe you're just starting out in Sheffield as a student. Or you just moved to Sheffield to work. What an opportunity, a fresh start. A fresh start in a new city, a fresh start with some new friends over the coming days, the coming weeks, a fresh start studying something new perhaps, a fresh start with Jesus. To walk into the future with him tonight. Brilliant, hey? What an offer. You can't do it. Who's going to turn that down? Well, let's bring these two things together, destruction and reconstruction. I want to pick up three main things to say, because I just want to just think a little bit more about destruction and speaking about judgment and in the context of engaging with reconstruction as well. Just three things to say. First of all, the message of destruction, it must be spoken. It must be spoken. See, was Jeremiah telling the truth or not? He was telling the truth. If he hadn't said it, he was culpable. It must be said. Was Jesus telling the truth or not? Well, the only thing we've got to go on is Jesus said that he would return to judge the living and the dead. That's all we've got. And you know, he's pretty reliable on everything else he said. Like, I'll rise again on the third day. Well, that's a pretty big ask, and he did. And then he said, I'll come back, and away you see me go. I'm betting on him coming back. Is it true? You see, if it's true, it must be spoken. There's an Australian evangelist, John Chapman, and he tells a story, and I kind of, first time I heard him say this, it kind of like knocked me sideways and just made me suddenly think, because his answer was completely different to what I would have said in that situation. He'd just preached and he'd commended people who were there listening to him to trust Jesus Christ, to challenge them about their sin and their rebellion against God and their need to trust Jesus' death for them. And at the end of his preaching, a couple of young students, girls, came up to him and said to him, John, you're just trying to frighten us into becoming Christians. Now, if I asked you that, you know, Ben, if I said to you, you're just trying to frighten me to becoming a Christian, what would you say? You don't have to shout out unless there's something really good in your mind there. No, you shake your head. You're allowed to shake your head. What do you do? I would have gone, oh, well, no, completely, you know, yeah. And I'd have watered it down. John Chapman simply said, am I succeeding? Am I succeeding? And then he went on to say, look, the point is this. Is it true? Is there something to be fearful of? Because if there's not, then let's just walk away. But if there's something that's fearful of the future that we need to deal with now so we can face it with confidence, then fear isn't a bad thing. Our eternity relies upon it. My dad always used to say to me, Tim, you know, cowardliness can lead to godliness. Just got to be cowardly of the right thing. It must be spoken. It must be spoken, secondly, clearly. You see, what is the use of an appeal to return to God if a person doesn't realize the danger that they are in? See, the appeal doesn't make sense unless you understand the danger. What's the point of telling someone about their medical treatment if they have no idea that they've got a fatal disease? What's the point of offering a sailor a seat in a lifeboat if he trusts the sinking ship that he's still on? He doesn't realize it's sinking. He needs to be clear on that first before he gets out into another boat. See, only when we understand our sin and what God thinks about it and what God will do about it, then we can grasp what Jesus did for us on the cross. It must be spoken. It must be spoken clearly. But thirdly, get this. This is really important. If we miss out this third thing, then we will mess up big time. And we will not be godly. It must be spoken with compassion. With compassion. Jeremiah was a priest. Jeremiah was a prophet. But he was never a professional. He was never a professional. He engaged deeply emotionally with the work that he was involved in. He didn't just say it and then walk away. I've done my job. No, no, no. It really wrenched his heart, the things that he had to say. He was deeply sensitive. And all the way through the book, he expresses his heart's concerns. And I think we get a window into the heart of God, as I'll go and say, into the heart of Jesus Christ himself. See, he preached destruction and reconstruction. And he agonized and he wept over the danger that his loved brothers and sisters were in. So cast your eye with me through some verses. Let's flick through a few verses. Chapter 4 and verse 19. Just turn to that with me, please. I think it's worth looking at these. Look what he says here. Page 764, top right-hand corner. My anguish, my anguish. I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart. My heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Chapter 8 and verse 18. Flick over a couple more pages. Page 771, halfway down on the left. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Look down at chapter 9 and verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the slaughter of my people, of the daughter of my people, rather. And chapter 9 and verse 10, I will take up weeping and wailing for the mountains and a lamentation for the pastures of the wilderness, because they are laid waste so that no one passes through, and the lowing of cattle is not heard. Both the birds of the air and the beasts have fled and are gone. He weeps. Deep compassion in his heart. Jeremiah points to Jesus. Like Jeremiah, Jesus faithfully spoke God's word and said things that people did not want to hear. In the end, they crucified him for it. Jeremiah and Jesus were both disbelieved. Both suffered. But here's something else. Both wept. Now you might say, well, I knew that. But I want to sharpen that up by saying this. I am pretty sure that Jesus smiled, you know, on his face, because he told some pretty funny stories. I'm pretty sure that Jesus laughed, okay? Because children were really happy to be around him. And we see that time again. I know that children are not very content to be around grumpy adults. Often I'm a grumpy dad, and my kids don't like me being a grumpy dad. All right? Children love people who will smile and laugh. But we are never told by Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that Jesus ever smiled or ever laughed. But we're told he wept. He wept over the grave of his friend Lazarus. Sure, weeping with others in grief and pain. But John tells us that he was weeping because of the unbelief of the others gathered around the graveside. He wept for their unbelief, just like Jeremiah wept for the people's unbelief in his day. And then we hear in Luke's gospel that Jesus, as he approached Jerusalem for the final week of his life, he looks over that city. It is the same city. It's been rebuilt. The same city that Jerusalem that Jeremiah wept over. And Jesus looks to another day when a few years, 40 years later, the Romans would ransack it. And he's spoken about that day and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, if you'd just responded to me, I would have gathered you under my wings like a hen gathers its chicks under its wings, but you would have none of it." And he pronounces judgment. But he wept. Jesus wept. And when we were on this year's summer holiday, quite late on in the holidays, we were traveling back from miles away, camping. We heard about the riots, and you kind of become ashamed of being from this part of the world. And a bit judgmental, and you realize, actual fact, what does Britain need? What does the United Kingdom need? Now, we got friends here from Taiwan. What does Taiwan need? Other folks from China. What does China need? What does Sheffield need? Now, what do the universities, two unis need here? Sheffield Uni and Hallam Uni. What do your neighbours need? What will the new people down your corridor you live on as a student, what do they need? They need a friend, a Christian, that weeps. Churches lead ministers who will weep. Sheffield needs churches that will weep. This country needs Christians who will weep for it. What Jeremiah said was true. What Jesus said is true. If it's true, we must weep. As we warn. As we warn of destruction. But the point is not just say, well, that's it. No. To lead people through the abyss and out the other side. To reconstruction. To resurrection. To be remade. To a new dream that God has for our lives and for our nation. Hard to find good hymns and songs that fit with this kind of picture that's coming in the Bible. But I just want to read now just a couple of verses from a Charles Wesley song. And then, I'm going to switch things. I was going to switch things around. I won't. Let me tell you about a new friend that Chris Bronson and I met in Taiwan when we were traveling around the world. His name is Ted. Ted... back in the 60s, started a little orphanage, and a picture of it's going to come up on the screen. It's in a place called Yilan, which is just south of Taipei. Ted, with his wife, started this orphanage against all the advice of all of their friends and all their wise advisors, said, don't do it. They went ahead and did it anyway. Over the years, they have acted with incredible compassion. Since the 60s, 1,200 children have grown up in this orphanage. When we went there, most of the older children had all gone to school. There was one lad who hadn't, but all the others had gone to school. And we were left with spending some time with 17 babies. Here's a few of them here, who were just kind of like hanging around. Okay? Some of them were having their breakfast. And some of them generally looked cool. Like this little guy. And the next one. One of them reckoned that she should have gone to school with the other kids who were a bit older, perhaps. But, you know, one of the really striking moments came at lunchtime. And I know Chris and I both found it quite startling. So we were eating lunch together and Ted got a phone call from the local hospital. They had a day-old unwanted baby. Would he come and fetch her? Nothing held him back. He didn't go and look in the register and see if we've got space. He didn't go and look at the financial accounts and say, have we got the money to bring another one up to the age of 18, which is very expensive. No, he was straight in his car with a little seat and down to the hospital and back as soon as he could with this little baby here. Day old. Her name was Sweet Pea. Nothing would hold him back. Nothing at all. Just sheer compassion that a baby would not be lost. I'll do whatever. That was his attitude. I'll make sure no one is lost. I'll look after them all. Send them my way. That's compassion. And that's the kind of attitude we need to have as we share the harder news. That none would be lost. That's the attitude. Not judgmentalism, but compassion and love and care. Like our friend Ted in Taiwan. There's a call for us as well, though, to respond. To God's warning of judgments, to the breaking perhaps we need in our own lives, to respond to him and ask him to rebuild us. Charles Wesley's hymn says this, and it's one that we don't really know at all. It says, the healthy sense of guilt impart, and then remove the load, disturb, and then set free the heart by your atoning blood. Our desperate state through sin declare, then speak our sins forgiven. For perfect holiness prepare and take us into heaven. See the breaking down and then the building up. A song we used to sing back in the 80s, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me, break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. May the Spirit of the Living God fall afresh on us tonight so that we live the life of Christ and we share the truth with compassion and honesty in the world in which we lived. We had a great day yesterday thinking about the Great Commission. It's good to be confronted with these truths from Jeremiah tonight. So we're going to end our weekend, as it were, by singing, Be Thou My Vision. It may well be you weren't around yesterday. You just moved to Sheffield and you're heading into the future as a Christian, just arrived here, or just wondering where things are at. Well, this is a great prayer for you too. You may never come back to Christchurch Central. I hope you will. I hope you do. But wherever you end up, this is a great prayer for you, that Christ would be your vision for the coming days and the coming years ahead. Let's stand and let's sing together.